For the rest of you, we're gonna be talking about worship matters. I'm not gonna make that a surprise and lead all up to it. I'm just laying it out there. Worship matters. We just read Colossians earlier. I said Psalm 96, Psalm 105, Psalm 145, three incredible psalms that really lift up and talk about worship. But they also just talk about the nature and character of God. Hands down, I believe that one of the primary things that I want to say right now, this is true, you won't find this exactly in your notes, you will find a little bit of it, but here's the deal. If we don't know the greatness of God, then we will never truly be worshipers. That's just the long and short of it. So our worship is directly proportional to the greatness of our God. That's another way for me to put it. So the greater we see him, the more worship we will give. If we don't really think about him, we don't really see him all that great, guess what? We're just not going to be responding with lives of worship. And so what I want us to be able to do is see the greatness of God. And where do we see that? Well, sure, we can see it in our lives. And sure, maybe there's this extra word that comes from God, or we get confirmation sometimes from God. But I believe it's by going back to what he's already done and going back to his word. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of the word of God today to see what it says and to see what word God might have for us today. If you want, go ahead and open up your notes on the little Community of Hope, the Bible app. Tap on Community of Hope. If you don't know how to do that, I'm not going to explain it more right now. Come see me afterward, and then you'll have it for the future. But it really is a great resource, and you've got all the Bible verses I'm going to refer to right there. You can save them and use those throughout the week as a way for your own devotional time to dig in a little bit deeper to some of the things that God has to say. So we're talking about worship matters today. We've looked at lots of other things. The very first one, anyone remember what we did first? Because what, when you get rid of everything else, you strip it all away, what's the one thing we got left? You remember, Luke? What is it? Jesus, right? Jesus matters. You strip everything away, Jesus matters. That is the foundation for everything else that followed it. And so our worship, we really need to think about who the object of our worship is. That will be one of the aspects today. But what I want to do is just start by giving you a couple of definitions. I have always had this definition of worship. I don't know if it's the Bauer, Art, and Gingrich, that's one of the little lexicons. I don't know that they call worship this or that I've ever read it in a commentary, but when I think about worship and I look at all the passages in Scripture that talk about it, I believe worship is a response, it's our response, to who God is and to what he has done. Okay? It's that simple. And so, should we worship 1 hour a week if worship is a response to who God is and to what he has done? Yes or no? No. Well, yes, we should. We shouldn't stop there. I guess that would be the way that I should phrase it. Of course we should worship 1 hour a week. And then we should worship 2 hours a week. And then we should worship 24 hours a day. And then we should do that 7 days a week so that we've gotten to the point where even in our sleep, somehow, some way, our heart is focused on God. It's our whole life. And so worship is a response to who God is and to what he's done. It's that simple. Do you see why worship would be directly proportional to the greatness of our God? If our God is great and we see him for his greatness, then we're going to respond in a greater way. If our God is small and we don't really think much about what he's done, then we're not going to respond a whole lot. But I've added this part to it, and this has been through more study, not just for this message, but over the years, through years of study, I've added this, because that's always been my definition. Worship is a response to who God is and to what he's done. Here's my addition, my addendum to that. We worship through our attitudes and actions every moment, every day. We worship through our attitudes and actions. So what does that let us know about God? We kind of have a myth sometimes about worship. What do we think worship is? This. Okay? This right here. We sing a few songs, we hear a message, we leave. And it lasts most places an hour, here longer. Biblically, 9 hours, the whole day, and even more. Okay? And so we're better than average, and we're way behind Scripture, basically, with how long we worship here. Because we don't rent the facility for 9 hours. That would cost a whole lot more, and we're trying to trim our budget. But it isn't just this. We've got to know that worship is not just this. Okay, so I've been convicted by this. Where is it? Oh, way over there. Already? Man, did you start that during my prayer? I've been convicted by this. I always say, let's get it right about, don't say, we go to church on Sunday. Because I think that's ridiculous. Because the church is the body of Christ. You don't go to church. You are the church. But then I've said, so let's say we go to worship. Well, now I've been convicted by that. We're not going to be able to say anything. Just say, I don't know what I'm doing Sunday, basically. I'm worshiping Jesus all day long. That's what you're going to say Sunday. But I'm going to gather with my buddies, the church, for a while to do that. Yeah, that's a whole lot longer than we're going to church. But church is the body of Christ. But worship is not just what we do here. Worship is not just what we do here. Worship is not just 1 hour a week or an hour and 20 minutes a week. Worship is our entire lives, and it's a response to who God is and to what He has done. It's our attitudes. That's key. That gets to the heart. And it's our actions every moment of every day. And when we start to understand worship like that, then we're going to start to understand what worship really is. And it's all going to be in response to what God has done for us and the level of the greatness of our God. So let's look just a little bit at some of the things about worship biblically, so you can know how it is laid out for us in Scripture, that this isn't just my definition. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word. So you look the entire Old Testament, you look the entire New Testament, every single word that's used for worship. They all carry the same sense. And it is this right here, or very much more specifically, this right here. The face on the ground. Now some of you are like, my body does not do that anymore. But your heart can. Okay? And so even if your body cannot do this, your heart can do that before the Lord. So the Greek and the Hebrew words for worship mean to bow down, to bend the knee, and specifically to kiss the feet of a king. I was about to walk over and kiss Jason's feet as an example of that, but he is not my king, so I'm not going to do that. It was used for earthly kings, yes. It was a form of just homage. I mean, you're paying homage to the king, and you bow down, and it's showing reverence and respect. And I do revere you and respect you. That is true. And so I guess I could kiss your feet, but I'm not going to right now. But they did that to earthly people. But that same word is used to carry out the sense of worship and what we do for God. And it has this sense of reverence. And reverence is sometimes lost in what worship is today. I think we've replaced it with a lot of things. But honestly, what I think we've replaced reverence with in worship sometimes is entertainment, and honestly, sometimes it's just sheer self. Okay? So let's continue. If worship and the two words that are used in Greek and Hebrew mean to bend the knee, to bow down, to kiss the feet of the king, that was key. It's always about the object, and we'll see that more in a minute. This is in sharp contrast To the common view in the United States, now this is just my sentence, this isn't biblical, this is just what I believe, that when I look at those two definitions, I think it's in contrast to this common view that we see, especially in the United States. Maybe it's in other countries too, but when I've visited other countries, I don't necessarily see it in the same way. That worship is all about how it makes me feel. That if I walk away here filled, then worship was good. If I liked the songs today, then worship was good. If PJ or Chris or whoever, Nick or Carl or whoever else is speaking, has said something that actually impacted me or made sense, then worship was good. Who's that all about? Me, and a little bit more of me. Now, let's be honest. Who has ever thought that or felt that before in their lives? I have. I'm raising my hand. I got it up before any of you did. Okay? I've done that. I'm guilty. Praise be to God that He is a God of grace, right? Because if worship is not about us and that's all what we've made it, praise be to God that He's a God that gives us grace and forgiveness. Because I've messed up time and time and time again. There's times I've been frustrated. Sometimes, I got to be honest. You know me, I'm going to be honest. And sorry if this hurts you or offends you, but there's been times I've been extremely frustrated at the lack of response out here. And I'm shouting my little lungs out, and all I hear is me. I don't hear any of you. And I've gone away frustrated before, because who is that about? Me. I got nothing out of worship that day, apparently. Because all I was focused on was what was happening here. And that isn't what worship is about. Sure, there's something about how we respond to Him. All over Scripture, you're going to see about singing psalms and giving our praises to God, extolling the Lord, shouting to the Lord. I think that's awesome. And sometimes this is our response and worship to God. Like, is the song ever going to end? Is He ever going to shut up? Worship is not about us. If you get nothing else out of today, get that. Worship is not about us. It is focused on the character of God. It is about the greatness of God. It is giving Him what He deserves. And so I want to just read some passages for you. And I said this line here. Again, this is not biblical. This is just what I see. But I think this has biblical support, actually. And I haven't ever seen this. This is just something I feel. That the first thing of importance in our worship is the object of our worship. Because we're going to worship something. Everyone worships something. Everybody in this world worships something. Agree? The key is then, isn't are we going to worship? It's what are we going to worship? Or more specifically, who are we going to worship? So the object of our worship is of utmost importance. To me, that is understood. We have talked about that. That is Jesus. That is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the object of our worship is first, then trailing right behind it. The most important aspects of our worship then are our heart. Yeah, I know that sounds egocentric and we thought it wasn't about us. No, it isn't about how it makes us feel, but it is about how we approach it. So it's our heart or attitude that we bring, not the feelings or the blessings that we receive. I think that's actually maybe not revolutionary. Maybe you already knew that, but that right there kind of needs to be printed out and posted on our wall. Why? Because we forget it so often. Because we struggle with it so much. Because so often, it's all about how it makes us feel. And if we don't have this great feeling when we leave worship, then we don't feel like we worshiped. And Jesus says, well, maybe you didn't, because did you come focused on me to lift me up and to offer your heart to me? And so I think the heart and the attitude that we bring, not the feelings or the blessings we receive, they trail right behind the object of our worship as of utmost importance. Here's some Bible verses that go along with all that. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What in that has to do with how I feel when I leave? Anything? Is there anything there? Does anybody, can anyone manipulate that in such a way to make it egocentric? It's about giving to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's Psalm 29:2. Psalm 96:8 is almost word for word the beginning, and then it trails off at the end and takes us down a different path. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Well, sure, I could lift up the offering box right now, but is that the actual offering God's talking about? Yes, in one way it is, because God does talk about that. Okay, but that's not the point today. So Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is the offering that we bring. It's our heart. And so our heart and how we approach worship is a whole lot more important than how we walk away from worship and whether we felt filled, touched, moved, whatever word you want to use, because worship just wasn't any good today. If worship wasn't any good today, I can't take credit for this. I can't take credit for this one. This came from something I read. I don't know who to give credit to. I read 3,000 things. This was one of those 3,000. So I'll forward them all to you if you want them. And you can read them all and find where it is. But if worship didn't impact us, it wasn't the worship service that needed to change. It was the worshiper that needed to change. It was us that needed to change. Not something in the service. Because everything could go wrong in the service. You know, we have people up here that have good voices. You could get me up here starting to lead the singing. Okay? And we have people that would have a really difficult time and would stutter a lot if they were speaking and would, like, wet their pants and cry, and they would be a big mess. We could bring them up here to do the message, and we'll have me leading the singing next week. And guess what? We should all still walk away from here having worshiped. Because is it about this or that or anything else? Mm-mm. It's about him and his greatness. And that's what worship is all about. So that's Psalm 51:17. He wants us to bring a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Matthew 15, this is pretty clear, verses 8 and 9. This is Jesus quoting the Old Testament, one of the prophets. And he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so, in other words, when we get our focus off of what it should be all about, we've lost what worship is. So if you, quote unquote, go to church, go to worship, which actually means none of those things, it just means I'm spending part of my time with the body of Christ and having this expression of worship as then I go on with the rest of my life of worship, which is a really long thing to say to people. I forgot where I was going to end that sentence. If we lose sight of the fact that it's all about our heart, then we really maybe didn't even need to show up. Because we don't get like a star and a sticker in our report card that God has for us to earn a little bit more of his favor. It's that we come because God is worth it. We gather because God's worth it. That's what worship is. And it's beautiful when that's what worship is. There are two primary New Testament verses that teach and instruct us regarding worship. So I want to share those with you. They give us a couple little points to look at. One is Romans. It should be familiar, I bet, to most of you. And then the other one that we're going to look at is from the Gospel of John. It's actually the words of Jesus when he was speaking with the woman at the well. And they have this this talk about worship, and it's so significant if you understand the history. You see, in the Old Testament, worship was tied to a place. It was the temple or the tabernacle of God. Okay? And God's presence filled the temple or the tabernacle. And then that carried on, and it was all about the place of worship. And that's why the woman says what she says to Jesus in their encounter, if you know that story, that whole account of what took place. But then Jesus breaks out, and he says, it doesn't matter where you worship. You can worship in an elementary school cafeteria, for goodness sake. Okay, rebels, because you could do that. Because you don't have to go to this mountain or that mountain or face east, north, south, west, whatever direction. No, it's about your heart. It's about your response to God, and you can do that anywhere. Here's what matters, that we worship in spirit and in truth. Wow, someone's messing with that clock. Oh, it's not counting up. You got to do that for me. So let me share these two verses. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, your true and proper worship. So number one, worship is a life sacrifice to God. Worship is not an hour of the week that we gather with the body of Christ, the church. This is part of our worship, but that's the narrow version of worship. But the greater version of worship is a life that is lived in sacrifice to God. So that every day when we wake up and we go to school, kids, and we go to our jobs, adults, that we don't do it begrudgingly, that we don't do it, I have to go to work again where I make money to buy food and all the wonderful things that my children love. Oh, I get to go to work again to make money and buy food and all the wonderful things that my children love. To live our lives as an act of worship, to have a different mindset about it, a different focus. Worship is a life sacrifice to God. And so our worship can start Monday morning when that alarm clock goes off and we get those feet out of bed. It could start even before we get those feet out of bed with just a thought. As soon as our alarm clock goes off, to wake up and go, wow, Lord, thank you for another day. Because what did we just do? We woke up, which means we're what? We're alive. Worship is a life sacrifice to God. It's expression of thanks and praise. I extol you, God, because you just gave me another night and another day. Thank you for this day. Worship is a life sacrifice to God, carries out then for the rest of that day as we live that day. With the way that we encounter people, the way that we deal with them, it's the words that we're going to speak to them. Are we bringing life into them? Are we bringing death into them? What are we doing to the people that we encounter? How are we interacting with our family? What are our priorities? What really matters? Have we lifted up God in prayer? Have we spent time in His Word? Have we also gone about everything that we do and incorporated God into it somehow? As we drive to work, as we go for a walk, as we take the dog out to around the block, you know, to do the dog's business and all that stuff. Am I encountering other people? Am I recognizing the beauty of the heavens and the skies and the greatness of God? Am I thanking Him for this pet that I love? Or am I doing it begrudgingly? I have to take the dog out again because it's doing circles at the front door. At least I have a dog that tells me. It could tell me otherwise, right? I like this way better. Worship is a life sacrifice to God. It can affect everything we do. It affects our heart. It affects our attitude. But here's the second thing. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What does this mean? The good Lutheran question. Well, the two points are we're called to worship in spirit, and then we're called to worship in truth. To me, called to worship in spirit, it means it springs from the inside out, and it is every part of us. This doesn't necessarily mean worship in the spirit in the sense of spiritual gifts, in the sense of speaking in tongues and doing miracles. That isn't what it means, because scripture is clear that not everyone is going to speak in tongues or do miracles. Some people can and will, but not everyone is going to do that and going to have that gift. That is not what scripture says. So speaking and worshiping in spirit means it comes from the inside and it's everything. It's my mind. It's my intellect. It's my emotions. It's my heart. It's my will. It's everything that I am offered up to God. That, my friends, is worship. Is that the way we're worshiping God? Because that is worship. Worship also is in truth. We surround ourselves with truth, and the truth is the truth of God. And so I put another verse in here. Oh, I didn't put it. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But go up to verse 4. 4:4, duh, I should have known that. 4:4, that's easier to remember. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then when Jesus is praying in John 17, in the garden, as he's about to give his life, he says that this is truth. It's everything that comes from me. And so he prays that God, the Father, will fill us and surround us with the truth. And the truth is Jesus and everything that he shares. And so what we've learned about worship is more than just singing songs 1 hour a week. Worship is a life sacrifice to God. It's our whole body. It's everything that we are. Again, that's why we give God thanks, because of his grace, because we may have fallen short a lot. But my prayer is that we will be different. Is this the way the United States of America looks at worship? Yes or no?
No.
No. Is this the way we, a community of hope, can look and live our lives as worship? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And so in this whole timeout, we want to take a timeout and reevaluate what worship is and how we worship the Lord, that we offer our lives as a sacrifice to him. That is, it is in spirit. It's our heart. It's our mind, our will, our intellect. It's everything that we are, but it's surrounded by the truth that goes back to the object of our worship, which is Jesus and his words that are given to us. So I just want to close with Luke chapter 10. And how does that fit in? The whole account of Mary and Martha. Because some people might say, whoa. But so if Mary chose what's better, and that means she like sat at Jesus' feet, which is kind of listening to a message, listening to the words of Jesus, and maybe singing a few songs. That's like worship. She chose what's better. That is better than serving. Is that true? Yes or no?
Yes.
No. See, this is where it gets tricky. Was it true with Mary and Martha?
Yes.
What does that tell us? That her heart missed it. That her heart was so focused on maybe making an impression for Jesus. Because Jesus is coming and I want my house to look good. And he's going to know I serve the best hors d'oeuvres, the best bread there is. The best water that comes, because that's pretty much what they had back then. So she got the best bread and maybe olive oil. Yep, they dipped it in. Maybe they had the Carrabba's herbs too. Who knows? So she serves the best hors d'oeuvres. Somehow, that can be worship if it is truly given as a sacrifice to God. But somehow Martha missed it, and it wasn't worship because she wasn't focused on Jesus. She was somehow focused and distracted by all the other stuff. So yes, Luke, you're right. Serving the Lord is worship, and that is important. But only if our heart is in it. It all goes back to this. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us to be worshipers. and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to worship the Lord and to live our lives as a sacrifice to God every moment.